here tonight. Permit me, if you will, to again discuss with you about the resurrection and the crucifixion of our Lord tonight. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of John, the 19th chapter. John chapter 19. You know, one of the greatest things I think that could ever be said about the life of Jesus is that he was one who was without flaw and fault. And in the 19th chapter of the book of John, beginning of verse 1, Jesus is now positioned before Pilate. And the Bible says, "And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers made a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And they put on him that purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" Now I just suppose probably that when Pilate scourged Jesus, and when they were perhaps smiting him with their hands, and perhaps with that cat of nine tails, as they often refer to, that perhaps Jesus reviled not again. Because the Bible says of him that he did not. But then the word says, then came Jesus forth wearing that crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault with him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God." Now these people obviously believed that Jesus was an imposter, and perhaps maybe there was some justification in a way in what they believed, because during the days of Christ there were many false Christs who had arisen, and there were many who claimed to have such divine powers, as did Jesus of Nazareth. And Christ even said one time, "Beware of false Christ who shall walk even among you, claiming to be the Son of God." But the claim of Jesus was real, and the claim of Jesus was just. The Bible says of him, in the book of Romans 1 and verse 4, as we said this morning, that he was declared to be the Son of God, not only by his resurrection, but by his holiness. There was something uniquely different about Jesus of Nazareth, because he was holy in every respect. And the Bible says of him in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 15, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. He was, as Pilate said, faultless. Now I know there are a lot of people in the world today that believe they have no sin. They believe they have no fault. They believe that sin is just something that is a figment of one's imagination, and that points like we are, yet he was without. Today that believe they have no sin, they believe they have no fault. They believe that sin is just something that is a figment of one's imagination, and that there's nothing wrong, and as long as a good man is just a kind of a good moral person, then God will accept him. I don't know how many times I hear people say that. Well, somebody went to heaven because they were just good morally, and they never did anything bad to their neighbor, and they always lived a good life, and they would give you the shirt off their back, and they use that kind of logical reasoning. And they think that because someone has been good in their estimation in life, then they are acceptable before God. But that isn't the case at all. There are again many, many examples in the Bible of people that were good people, and people like Nicodemus that we mentioned this morning, who came to Jesus by night, who was a good man. He sat on the Sanhedrin council there in Jerusalem. A good man. Well, we think about Cornelius, who was an honorable man. He was so honorable that he, being a Gentile, had given good alms deeds even to the poor, as did the Old Testament law require. He was like that good Samaritan, if you will. But there was something about Jesus that was so different. And Pilate could look at him, and he could say, and I don't know how much knowledge Pilate had of Jesus prior to them bringing him into his presence. We're not really privy to that. And a lot of speculation goes around that, that maybe Pilate had heard about Jesus long before they brought him into his court. But I don't know if that's true or not. That's just purely, conjecture. But I know one thing, that there was something that caused Pilate to say, I find no fault in him. Now you remember, his wife also had a dream concerning Jesus. And the wife came to Pilate and said, now Pilate, you shouldn't have anything to do with this. And she calls him, she didn't say good man, she says just man. And so Pilate says more than once here, I find no fault in him. You know, men are generally known, not only men, but women, people in general are generally known by five things. They are known, first of all, by their character. You're known by your character. Reputation is what people say you are. Character is what you are. And people can say all manner of evil against you, like they did even Jesus. And they brought railing accusations against the Christ. They said he was a blasphemer. He wasn't a blasphemer. They said he made himself to be the Son of God. He didn't make himself to be the Son of God at all. He was declared by God to be his Son. He was conceived by God. But his character stood out. And character is what you are. And character was what he was. But secondly, sometimes people are known by their conversation, what they say, how they talk. I've heard people say of other people, boy, they have the filthiest mouth of anybody I know. And on the other hand, I've heard people say, boy, you know, she is such a kind person, or he is such a kind person. The words just, emanate from their lips with kindness. And that really was the way Jesus lived, wasn't it? Everybody was drawn to Jesus, even little children. They wanted to come into his presence. And parents wanted to bring them into his presence. And he said, allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But then thirdly, a person is known not only by his character and his conversation, but he is known by his conduct, the way he lives his life. And again, they could find no fault in Jesus. Pilate couldn't, because not only of his character and the way he talked, his conversation, but because of the way he conducted his life, the way he really lived. Because he lived the pure life. He lived a life where he was focused on other people and not on self. And the Bible says of him in the book of Acts 10 that he went about doing good. Not being good, but doing good. Good. But then fourthly, a man is known by his contribution. By his character, his conversation, his conduct, and his contribution. By what kind of contribution he makes to the world. You know, I've heard other people say of folk that, you know, we live better because they walked among us. They made a contribution. They didn't just come into life like a sponge and absorb everything that the world had to offer, but they came into the world as a giver. They gave of their time. They gave of their kind of contribution he makes to the world. They gave of their money. They gave of their love. They gave of themselves, as did the Macedonians. And that's what Christ did. He made the world better. But then a person is known, as was Jesus, by his creed, what he believes. You know, sometimes we say of other people, you know, do you know what he believes or what she believes? And sometimes they say that jestingly, and sometimes they say that caustically, as to put them down, to say, hey, I just can't believe they believe that. Well, Jesus was known by what he believed. He believed in God. And he believed the Holy Scriptures. And so Jesus was faultless and Jesus was flawless from the manger of Bethlehem to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Someone said that he was born in a virgin womb. And he was laid to rest in a virgin tomb. And he was. Jesus did nothing to dishonor God in any way. For Hebrews 4 verse 15 again says that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Pilate could find no fault in his claim, first of all. His claim to be the Son of God. You know, people claim a lot of things. Just like there are a lot of people in our world today that claim they can do certain things or they make certain claims to their identity, false claims. People steal the identity from other people and make a claim to be that person. Not with Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he, being of the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he made of himself no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth. And so Pilate could find no fault with his claim. That's why, if you remember, when Jesus was crucified, and on the top of that tomb, you would find the inscription, "The King of the Jews." Now the Jews got all upset about it, and they wanted Pilate to take it down, but he didn't do it. Because Pilate really believed what Christ was saying. You know, Pilate had all kind of imposters come through his court. No doubt. And so when Jesus came through, he could say of him, "I find no fault in this man." He was ready to release him. But Pilate, perhaps like a lot of lawyers and like a lot of judges, were a little bit fearful of their position. And so therefore, he listened to the people instead of listening to his heart. And instead of listening to God, they had told Pilate, "Hey, if you don't listen to what we say and what we want you to do, we will go before Caesar and he'll have you out of here in a minute." And Pilate was more moved by political correctness than he was that which was spiritually right. You know, I've always had a great degree of appreciation for people who stand up for what is right, whether people like it or not. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And Pilate succumbed to the wishes and to the will of the people instead of the will of God. But Pilate could find no fault with his life. You know, I'm sure that when he looked at his life and all the good that Jesus did, and stop and think about that just a minute. As I said, he did nothing at all to dishonor God in any way. He did not. Everything that Jesus did was good. You could not look at his life and say, "You know what? Jesus did a lot of good over here in Capernaum, but you know what? Over here in Galilee, let me tell you the kind of life that he really lives." Now, he went into the synagogue on Sunday, but let me tell you how he lives on Monday. Not so. Or if you were under Old Testament law, you would say how he worshiped on Saturday or the Sabbath, and then how he lived on the first day of the week. Pilate could find no fault with him. He taught forgiveness. You know, forgiveness was a word that was almost uncommon to most Jews. They didn't use the word. As a matter of fact, they were very belligerent. They were very unwilling to forgive. Someone said that forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of energy. And it does. Jesus only endeavored to get people to do good. That's all he ever asked for. Never asked for anything himself. The Bible says he made the statement, "The foxes have holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay him his head." He didn't come here to make a reputation for himself as some great one, other than the fact that he offered forgiveness to those who followed. And Pilate could find no fault with that. Pilate could find no fault with his life, but Pilate could find no fault with his teaching either. You know, we look at certain people today and we look at what they teach and we say, now wait a minute, that doesn't measure up to what the Word says. We get a little upset sometimes at what Muslims teach and their hatred and their resentment for humankind and their contempt for anyone who is not a Muslim. When Jesus came into the world, his teachings were based upon love. And he said, a new commandment give I unto you, and that is that you love one another as I have loved you. And hereby shall the world know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And all throughout his 1,000-day ministry upon this earth, it was a very short time, only 3 years, and in that 3 years, he made a dramatic impact upon the society in which he lived. And where the teaching of Jesus has gone, his word has made desert flowers bloom. His teaching has resulted in blasphemers even bowing in prayer before him. Drunkards have been made sober. Homes have been made happy because of Jesus. Tears have been made to dry on the cheeks of those who shed them because of Jesus. Have you ever thought about before the Christ came into this world? We didn't have hospitals. It was never a hospital. I only took them into their homes and maybe to an inn somewhere where they could minister to them in some feeble way. But have you thought about all the hospitals today that are named after those who were spiritual? Now, whether you agree with the idea of sainthood or not, stop and think about all the hospitals that grace our world today. Mother Francis Hospital in Tyler, St. Mary's Hospital, St. Luke's Hospital. I mean, you could just go on and on. Before Christ came into the world, there were no hospitals. There were no homes for the aged. There were no places like Sterling House out here in Dogwood Hills. Such people were thrown to their families or then thrown out. There were no orphanages. Young people who were left homeless walked the streets. And that's why James said in James chapter 1 and verse 27 that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit or to take care of the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pilate could find no fault with the peace that Christ had to offer. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. You know, the Jews back during the days of Jesus, and whether you believe it's not really, it's true. You know, we have a lot of problems going on in the Mideast today with the nation of Israel and with Syria. Problems going on with other neighboring countries and the Palestinians. But back during the days of Jesus, there was just as much hostility between the Arabs and the Israelis or the children of Israel as there is today. And folks, let me tell you something. I don't care what our Congress or who it is sitting in the Oval Office. I'm going to tell you something. There will always be that hostility that exists there. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars, but see that the end has not yet come. That kind of hostility will go on. And if you stop and think about all the presidents who tried to bring about that peace accord between the Arabs and the Israelis through the years, I remember back when President Carter was president. Remember that? I know Gary Todd can remember that. He's old enough. But anyway, you will remember that. When Sadat, Anwar Sadat, Menachem Begin, all met at the White House with President Carter, and he established what they call the Camp David Accord, which was to bring a lasting peace in Israel and between the Palestinians, and wasn't long till it all broke loose again. And it happened not only in his administration and the Reagan administration and the administration of George Bush, the administration of President Clinton, George Bush, and problems are still going on there. And they will go on there. But the kind of peace that Christ was talking about was not a peace in the Mideast. It was not a cessation of war or the absence of conflict. But it was the inner peace that only Christ could give. It was a peace that enabled us to feel good about our lives, even when things were not so good in what we were doing, what we were having to experience in life. Some men, when they die, they leave their land, or they leave their homes, or their valuables to their children. Some leave a bad character to their children. Stop and think about the thing that Jesus says that he left to us. And it's the only time, by the way, you'll ever find the scripture where Jesus says, "This is what I'm leaving you." But he says, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And you know, that's hard for people to understand. It's hard for people to feel that Christians can be at peace when all this conflict is going on around us, when we see all the financial unrest and economic problems that are going on in our country, and hostility and all the problems that keep emanating, and how we can be at peace with God and peace and knowing that, hey, God's in control here. It's that kind of peace that enables us to rest in the midst of the storms of life, however big they may be. It enables us to smile when we really hurt down deep inside. It empowers us to laugh when in reality we want to cry. But that's the kind of peace that Jesus offered, and Pilate could find no fault with it. None. Someone said, "In Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, and a peace that can never be understood fully, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, and a glory that can never be clouded. A light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, and a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never, ever be exhausted." I read something the other day when I think about the spring, and everybody talks about spring right now and all the pollen floating around out there. I'm sure you've noticed that on your car, and maybe everywhere else. I've seen it on my shoes. Everywhere you go, the pollen is there. And a woman made this statement. She said, "Last April on Sunday, we took one of our nowhere drives," she said. "My husband was quietly driving a back road. I was occupied in the front passenger seat watching all the scenery. I noticed out of the corner of my eye that my husband was straining to look out my window. This startled me, for since his eyes should be on the road in front of him, I asked him what he was looking at out the windows, and he quietly replied, 'Nothing.' His eyes went back to the road in front of him. But after a few minutes, I looked over at my husband and noticed a tear running down his cheek. I asked him what was wrong, and this time he told me, 'I was just thinking about my father, Pop, and a story he had once told me. Of course, because he had it to do with his Pop or father, I wanted to know the story. So I asked him to share it with me. He said, when I was a young boy, about 8 years of age, Pop and I were out fishing, and that's when he told me that pine trees know when it is Easter. I had no idea what he meant by that, so I pressed him for more information. He continued on. He said, pine trees start their new growth in the weeks before Easter. If you look at the top of the pine tree just 2 weeks before, you will see the yellow shoots. And the days get closer to Easter Sunday, the tallest shoot will branch off and form a cross. And by the time Easter Sunday comes around, you will see that most of the pine trees will have small yellow crosses on all of the tallest shoots. I turned to look out the window, and I couldn't believe my eyes. It was a week before Easter, and you could see all of the trees with the tall yellow shoots stretching toward heaven. The tallest one shone in the sunlight like rows of tiny crosses. You know, it's amazing sometimes what God does to remind us of that horrible scene that took place 2,000 years ago. The death of a Savior, the death of an innocent man, the love of God, the forgiveness that He procured for you and for me that day, and the blessing of His resurrection. Sometimes I stand baffled at people who could reject such an invitation to obey God and become a Christian and follow Him. Because you know what? Every day there's little gentle reminders around us. Every day. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll look upon the cross of Jesus, and I hope you'll look upon His life maybe in ways that you have not. And if down deep in your soul you feel the need to make that commitment and surrender unto Christ, and you know, there's no greater moment in which to do it than this one right here. I've told you before, tomorrow may never come. It didn't come for one of our dear sisters in Christ this afternoon. Sister Reese Alford passed away from this life and went to be with God just about an hour ago. Her destiny has been sealed, but yours has not. And so what choice you make tonight may very well affect your destiny, where you will be when life is over here. So if you're not a Christian tonight, I would suggest and encourage and endeavor to motivate you in some way to become one. Life is short. No promise of tomorrow. There are gentle reminders of that too. Every time I look at the clock, I think, you know what? I think of that little old poem that says, the clock of life is wound but once. And no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. So live and love and toil with a will and place no faith in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. And they may be still before you want them to be still. And if you're a Christian tonight and you feel the need to obey the Lord and draw nearer to Him, then Sam has selected this song of encouragement that we're going to sing tonight.